Sunrise. Sunrise. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we begin this morning once again into the Word. Our dear Father and our God, we thank You and we praise You for this, Your Word. If we didn't have it, if it was unavailable to us, how would we ever know the joy of a returning, risen Lord? May we see through the cross, the empty tomb, to the sunrise. And may we rejoice in He who is yet to come. Help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, old Job, back in the 19th chapter of his book, said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know." And I want to remind some of you of a statement previously made. "I know so" transcends "I hope so." And to know that my Savior lives brings a peace that a maybe so cannot bring. And then I add to that something that Charles Spurgeon wrote in his observation on Job chapter 19. His observation was this, and this comes about as a response to questions that well-meaning saints often ask of unbelievers who respond to the question, "Are you sure of heaven?" And the response comes back usually something like this, "I hope so." He said, "Ifs, buts, and perhapses are sure murderers of peace and comfort." Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And he also said in Job chapter 19, "And after my skin, worms destroy my body, after that all, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now that's spoken by a man, Holy Spirit preserved in the Scripture for our reading, by a man who had very limited knowledge comparatively to what you and I do about resurrection truth and the bright prospects that that go far beyond the realm of death itself. The first thing this morning, would you join me as we see the sight of the Savior? Job was very hopeful. It brings to mind, in light of the kind of man that he was, something that Matthew wrote in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall see God. Do you realize that up until this point, the only occasion for God to have been seen is God come in the flesh? None of this generation has ever seen that. We love Him whom we have never seen and relish the day when we shall see Him face to face. John the Apostle said, "In His day we beheld His glory." We beheld His glory. And on another occasion he writes these words in John's Gospel chapter 1 when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb. The Lamb. And later, in later reassurances, he reminds us in his epistles that we shall see Him as He is. As He is. See Him. Wow. Would you with me turn to Revelation 5? a lamb. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" Those seals will unleash each segment of the tribulation upon the world. Who's worthy to open those seals, that book? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain." A lamb, as it had been slain. Not only will we see Him, but the sight of Him, secondly, will be stunning. Absolutely stunning. And maybe not for the reason that you might think. Modern day artists tend to airbrush their caricatures of Calvary. They tend to remove as much of the sickening nature of crucifixion from human eyes. Maybe because they can't fathom it. We basically have in art form today very benign visual characters of Christ in His suffering. But I want to reassure you, when we see, as we do here in Revelation 5, 6, that a lamb had been slain, it is a word that means simply this: to butcher. To butcher. And so I say that we will see God, but the sight of Him will be stunning. Here, the church has been raptured and the Lamb is cast, in spite of what others may think, standing in the midst of the church in heaven, as a lamb slain, literally butchered. You know, last week we came out of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where it says, as Isaiah prophesied, looking 700 years downrange, he said that He, the Messiah, is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The slaughter. Though a Hebrew word and a Greek word are different, yet they mean the same precise thing: to be butchered. To be butchered. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah, again looking down prophetically, in chapter 52 and verse 14 of his book, he describes the stunning nature of the sight of our Redeemer. I want you to see this yourself. Maybe put a circle around the verse for more detailed study. But in Isaiah 52, verse 14, we read these words. After identifying my servant in verse 13, we read in verse 14, "As many as were astonied," there's a with a literal emphasis of stunned, as many were astonied at thee, his visage, his appearance was so marred," literally disfigured. Disfigured. Which again, it goes to something I said early this morning. I think one of the reasons why Mary was unable to identify him risen at the tomb was because of his disfigurement. And that not even she could fathom the extent of the butchery inflicted upon him at crucifixion. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And yet Peter identifies him as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Of necessity, morally pure. Of him will we sing, as they did there in the book of Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Slain from before the foundation of the world. I want you to understand that the slaying of the Lamb was not an afterthought, a contingency motion on the part of an omniscient God who was in a quandary as to what to do because Adam unexpectedly had sinned. But in the mind and heart of a God in such a way as that we can't fathom, this Redeemer was slain for all intents and purposes, accomplished before the foundation of the world, his crucifixion. That's why we can speak with the same confidence as Job did when he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." There is no semblance of if, buts, perhapses, or maybe so's. I know. Now, in those days following his crucifixion, his death, burial, resurrection, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, Luke said in the book of Acts. Many indisputable, incontrovertible proofs. You read about them in John's Gospel, as Tyler read this morning. John chapter 20, verse 20, it says, He showed them when he appeared to them his hands and his feet. His hands and his side. As he would appear to them, obviously there would be yet the horrible disfigurement caused by the cross that he wore to Calvary. And remember what Thomas's words were in the reading of our scripture today. Doubting Thomas, he's known by. Doubting Thomas. He said, "Except I see the print." The print. Now, it's a different word than stigma. But except I see the print. The word tuphos means it is something that makes an impact. An imprint by means of impact. Like a tool or a dye operation. And of course, the print of the nails, the spike, and I might just say to you, those were not finishing nails that were used to mount him to the cross. Spikes. He says, "Except I see the print and put," literally thrust forcefully, and I thought that was odd, that he would demand that as proof, that he would be able to verify the veracity of the reports of his resurrection by forcefully taking his hand and thrusting it into his side. And yet then I remember that there would be that possibility that some skeptics would think that it would be before them a mere ghost, an apparition with no substance, not a literal body. But I want you to remember that Jesus Christ died literally on the cross. His body literally was placed in a tomb, and literally his body was raised from the dead, and literally that same body will return from heaven to earth one day as Messiah. And it is significant. By the way, remember what Thomas said, "Unless I see that, I will not believe." And it is significant to note the presence of these prints in his glorified, resurrected body. And I want you to consider for a moment his lovely hands. Consider His lovely hands for a moment. You might want to follow along with me in Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter. There are a couple of highlights that I would like to bring. Along the path that Jesus trod with those feet, He met a leper. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, it says that He put forth His hand. He extended His hand to the leper. With dynamic results, the leper was cleansed. I would have you also look at verses 14 and 15. Peter had a mother-in-law. He knew. Mom had a fever. And it says there, he touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law and the fever was gone. And I don't cite all these to show you what he was able to do. I just point them out to you what he did with these precious, lovely hands before Calvary. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, a very important man, a ruler, came and requested that he come and lay his hand upon his dead loved one. And in verse 25 of that same chapter, it says, he took her by the hand. She arose. Oh, the lovely hand of the Lord. And I would remind you, making for our third point this morning, that in His hand we are secure. He says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28, in this hand we will all be secure who are trusting in His blood shed for them. It was in these lovely hands that the nails were driven. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are secure in His hand, His lovely hand. And once again, John sees the glorified Lord in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 16 and verse 20. Here, in those nail-scarred hands, it is said that He held the seven stars of the churches. In those lovely hands, He holds the candlesticks, which are the churches. In those nail-scarred hands, in that crucified, risen, glorified body, He holds in His hands the church. He loves the church. He loves the church more than anything else on earth. Anything. Should not we? Should not we love the church to the same degree He does? Would an indifferent Savior have allowed the Romans to pound the spikes into His hands if He did not or had any doubt about the people for whom He was about to die? John said also in Revelation chapter 1:17, he said that His right hand was upon me. Those lovely hands marred by the spikes of sin were upon Him. We too shall see Him as He is. Now what of those feet? Feet. Can anybody's foot be lovely? And yet it is said in the book of Romans, how beautiful are the feet of them who carry forth the gospel. Could there be anybody beyond Him whose feet carried forth the good news bound up in Himself? Those lovely feet carried Him from place to place in His brief little ministry on earth, doing good for others. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 22, there was a man by the name of Jairus who came and fell at these feet. Later on in Mark's gospel, his feet would carry him in to a cemetery. And there he would find a demon-possessed maniac and relieve him of his burden. And then I want you to see something in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. If you'll turn there, please. Luke 7. The sinner woman. I say that because I do not know her name. She's not identified. All I know is this. Verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went down into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Then, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. And why would she do that? Because she had been forgiven. Why would you or I think his feet lovely? For the same reason that we have been forgiven. How so? Somebody took the message of the gospel, that good news, that great news, and carried it to your ears. And you, by the grace of God and through the operation of the Spirit of God, came to faith. And He forgave you. He set your sins so far behind Him, buried them so deep that no one will ever find them. How could you not do as this sinner woman and wash His feet with your tears of joy? And then anoint them with oil? To those who gathered at the sunrise service, in Matthew 28, verse 9, it says that they held him by his feet. Now, I wouldn't invite anybody, even on my best day, to grab my feet. And you probably would say humbly the same for you. Yes? But I want to remind you that on that sunrise service, there he stood, having been butchered, disfigured. And there were his feet. And there at the sunrise service, they came and held him by his feet. The lovely feet of the Lord. The very same feet he displayed later to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Luke 24, verse 39, it says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me. Both yet wounded, visible to all in His glorified body. And I want to remind you, fourthly, that at these nail-scarred feet, there will be unreserved surrender. The Scriptures teach us that it is at these feet one day His enemies will fall under His feet. Under His feet. Like John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, we will fall at His feet. These same feet that were nailed to the cross. Yet even in this resurrection body, His wounds yet visible. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 yields up a prophecy. It says, they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 34, it is said that a Roman soldier took a spear and walked up to the cross where Jesus was hanging, and he took that lance and he pushed it into his side. And out from the side of the wounded Savior came blood and water. He found out what he wanted to know. He was dead. But Zechariah said, they will look upon him one day whom they have pierced, looking into the millennial reign, that even after the tribulation period is over, the church in heaven and the millennium begins, even there the Messiah will bear the wounds of the cross. John the Apostle says the same thing, quoting from Zechariah chapter 1, 7. Every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him. I ask you this question. Who killed Jesus? I would like to know. Who killed Jesus? At the end of that song, the conclusion is, it was me. Me. Jesus shall come when he was departing into heaven at ascension. These words, Acts 1:11, this same Jesus will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. In like manner. Glorified indeed, able to pass through the grave clothes and leave them perfectly folded in the tomb, able to appear to the disciples in the upper room without opening a door, glorified, yet bearing the scars of Calvary. Now I want you to see here as we conclude a little bit of irony. Look please at Galatians 6 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. When you and I think of resurrection and then glorification, we rightfully anticipate that these will be of no more use to us who wear them. And those of you who are wearing cheaters, otherwise known as contact lenses. Those of you who are wearing hearing apparatuses. Those of you who are limping. Those of you who are bearing some wounds from your youth. We look with rightful joy of having a glorified body free from all of that. Jesus will bear his scars in eternity forever. The Apostle Paul here says in Galatians 6, 17, says, henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigma of the Lord Jesus. The stigma. This is the last portion. The stigma of the Son. He speaks of bearing in his body the marks of the Lord, the scars of sacrifice. Stigma. Sin bears a stigma. Christ bore in his body the stigma of sin. In his lovely hands, in his feet, in his side, on his head. Our sins, my sins, butchered him. My sins. Paul's scars he spoke of as to how he obtained them. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, he talks about the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. To the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about the stripes that were laid upon him without measure. He said, 5 times... I was beaten with a whip, 39 lashes. 5 times 39. I think they leave a mark. The last I've checked, the whip will leave a mark. He says, 3 times was I beaten with a rod. Why? Well, because he advocated one king, the Messiah, one Lord above all. And he says, once I was stoned. I think that leaves marks too. Scars of service. He tells the Corinthians in chapter 15 of the first book, he said, we stand in jeopardy every hour. I die daily. I fought with beasts. Then he says this, with regard to these service scars. He said, I bear in my body the stigma of Christ. And he says, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? What's the point of service if the dead rise not? Why would you be here to worship if the dead rise not? The very occasion for our worship service on the Lord's Day has the essence of truth in resurrection. Yet the apostle was willing to suffer and to bear the stigma of the staru, the cross, for he knew this: we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we, me, ye, who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, shall all be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. When we see Him, the stigma of sin will not be present in us. It will not be apparent in us. But our Lord will forever bear the print of the nails in His glorified body. Forever our Lord will bear the stigma of sin in His glorified body. And every time we see Him, while we are in heaven, enjoying all the blessings there, every time our paths will cross Him, we will be prompted to see in His hands, in His feet, and on His head, and in His wounded side, the stigma of sin. A reminder forever of what He accomplished for us, and a prompter to love Him more and more, love ascending, love aspiring ever upward without end forever. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the one who hung there. Praise God for the empty tomb. But praise God for a coming again Redeemer. And as old brother Mike Wingfield wrote in his last newsletter, I ask you this question. Are you getting ready to leave? Have a great Easter Sunday. Rejoice in this truth. Our dear Lord, comfort us with the peace that passes all understanding in Christ, our risen, coming again Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.